something that people are seeking to accomplish in the coming election is to have a government that will provide them with an opportunity to achieve the American dream, the pursuit of happiness and prosperity. Some of the candidates claim that they can help people achieve that goal. Even if their candidate or your candidate wins the election in November, most of them will not achieve what they are looking for, and most people will not achieve happiness and prosperity, true happiness and prosperity. The problem is not in the government, but in their definition of happiness and its source. Living a life where you can do whatever you want to without government involvement and restrictions will not provide you with the happiness and prosperity you want. True happiness comes from God. Only God can provide the peace, the security, and the prosperity that we all desire. Today we're going to look at the life of a man who achieved a level of happiness and prosperity that many people would like to have. Many of his contemporaries were envious of him. They were jealous. Now, how did he get there? Well, that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share six basic principles that will help you get on the right track to achieve true happiness and prosperity. So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to look at the life of Isaac. And we're going to look only at the first 33 chapters this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing. Our Lord, I pray that you will help us to look at the example of Isaac, and also look at our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that you are the source of everything good, that you are the source of happiness, that you are the source of prosperity. It is not to be free of rules, but it's actually submitting to you and submitting to the authorities that you have established how this prosperity is achieved in this world, and later when your kingdom is revealed and we take part in your kingdom, is submitting to your will, that we will enjoy your presence. And Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share this message with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, may you help us to understand the great riches and treasures that you have for us, and the great love that you have for us, and you have demonstrated that you have been planning from the foundation of the world, and you have revealed throughout the history of humanity. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going back to Genesis after having finished the book of Philippians. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. The purpose of Genesis is not to have information about what happened at the beginning of the human race in a very detailed way. The purpose of Genesis is God letting us know how his grace has been poured out upon humanity. He is explaining the problem that we have with sin that started with the first man, just as sin came into the world through one man. And how God has dealt with sin throughout the history of humanity. He had to destroy the whole humanity at one time during the flood, except for Noah. And after the flood, he has changed the way he's dealing with humanity by fulfilling the promise he made to Eve. And he chose a man from pagan humanity named Abraham with the purpose to bless all the families of the earth. Today we're looking at the life of Isaac, who is his son. And even though he was the one who God had chosen to inherit the promises God had made to Abraham, happiness and prosperity didn't come to him immediately and easily. Isaac inherited the wealth that Abraham had when Abraham died, but that alone was not sufficient to provide everything that Isaac wanted. His material possessions couldn't give him children. In fact, he was married for 20 years with no children. And it was when he turned to God and he realized that he couldn't provide that, and he begged God for children, that God allowed him to have children. His wife got pregnant for the first time and for the only time. She only had a pair of twins, Jacob and Esau. She didn't have any more children after that. Well, they didn't have any more children after that. And we also see that Isaac's wealth didn't keep him from experiencing hardship. As a matter of fact, the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 11, we're going to see that Isaac is going through a famine in the land. And then the rest of the chapter, we're going to see him enjoying prosperity again. He is going to know what is to be in need, like in the book of Philippians, and he's going to know what it is to be in abundance. The account of Isaac's life in the Bible is not given as detailed as the life of Abraham. However, in this chapter, we're going to see that Isaac had a good and prosperous life. He found living waters. As we look at his life, I want to point out some simple actions he took that contributed to his well-being. And we can also experience peace and prosperity if we put these things into practice in our lives. So, to practice a satisfying life, we need to, first, trust and obey God. Just like the last hymn we saw, trust and obey. After Abraham died, let me go back to the map. He was living in Be'er Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. And it was somewhere south towards Egypt. And then after, while he was there, it was when he had Esau and Jacob. And probably several years went by, because if we take the chronology in Genesis is accurate, Esau became a hunter and Jacob became a shepherd, a man who lived in tents. And they basically became men. And then after that, we go to chapter 26, verse 1, where we can see that there was a famine in the land. And the writer is making us know that this famine is not the same famine. This story, even though it has so many parallels to the famine that Abraham suffered in the same land of Canaan, is a different famine, probably 90 to 100 years separate from the first famine. And there was a famine in the days of Isaac. And Isaac decided to go. Abraham went down to Egypt. Isaac moved off to Gerar, which was in the land of the Philistines. And while he was, leave the map up. In Gerar, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give this land, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all this land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. God gave Isaac a specific commandment, which is really nice that the Lord was watching upon him. God may have not set us in a specific place. We have not received a direct commandment from God, "You shall live in Culpeper," or "You shall live wherever you live now." But he has given us commandments to keep. When we keep God's commandments, we're showing our faith in God. We're showing our trust in Him. Isaac had an option. He could have disobeyed God and gone down to Egypt. He could have done whatever he wanted. God came and revealed Himself to Isaac. He said, He appeared to him and He said, "Do not go down to Egypt." And the fact that Isaac stayed in the land, he was showing his trust in God. When someone obeys God, it could be two things. It could be just putting on a show, just trying to pretend he's a Christian, he's a follower of God, or if when a true believer obeys God, is showing the internal faith that he has. And basically what we see here in Isaac, as an adult, 40, 50-year-old man, actually older than that, he was 60 when Jacob and Esau were born. So he probably is 80, somewhere around there. He is showing his faith in God by obeying God. He's giving him a commandment. He's obeying. And the same thing we need to do with the commandments that have been given to us in the scriptures. In these last days, according to the book of Hebrews, God has spoken to us by his Son. Do you believe him? Do you believe what God has said about his Son? Do you believe that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you believe these things? Do you believe what God has revealed about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the most important program that God has on earth right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he's pouring out his grace and he has put us in this grace in which we stand? Basically, when we look at what God is promising Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, dwell in this land and I will be with you. The same promise has been given to each one of us. God is with you wherever you go. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is good for you that I leave, because if I didn't leave, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. The Lord Jesus Christ promised, I will be with you till the end of this world. So, just like God promised Isaac his presence, God has promised his presence with us. The promise, I will be with you and bless you. I think the equivalent of blessing in the Old Testament, the New Testament equivalent, is God lavishing his grace upon us, pouring out his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. So when he is blessing, promising to bless Isaac, the New Testament, instead of using the word blessed as commonly uses, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It is the grace of God through Jesus Christ that provides us with the blessings of God. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God is going to bless you. He's already blessed you with the knowledge of himself, and he's going to bless you in the future with giving you part in his kingdom. So, for to you and your descendants I'll give this land. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now, God has not promised us a land here on earth, but there is a land, as the book of Hebrews says, that even Abraham and Isaac were looking forward to, the land in the kingdom of God. And the end of the promise is that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The purpose of even blessing you, blessing Isaac, is that other people may be saved. It's not just for your own sake, but it is because of the pleasure of God that he wants to show his goodness to us, that he has let us know Jesus Christ, that he revealed himself. Notice that Isaac didn't do anything for God to reveal himself to him. He didn't say, please God, reveal yourself to me, I really need you. Instead, God took the initiative. And as soon as the famine hit, and as soon as it probably touched Isaac's family, and he started making decisions, okay, we are losing food, we are losing, but we need to do something about this. As soon as he was going to start making decisions, God came out of his own initiative and revealed himself to Isaac and said, Isaac, even if you were thinking about doing what your father did, don't do it. Stay here on the land because I am with you. And in fact, he's going to repeat it later in the chapter. And the order of the words is incredible. He doesn't say, I am with you, because with you, I am. Or I will be, or I was. There is no verb. But basically, God is going to reveal himself in Isaac's life, and we need to understand that God has chosen to do that in our lives, when He revealed Jesus Christ to you. When God revealed Jesus Christ to you, He was putting all His blessings, the best things He had for any human on earth, were revealed to you in Jesus Christ. So, the first thing we need to do to live a satisfying life, achieve even better than the American dream, is to trust and obey God. You won't have a single family home. You're going to live in a mansion with streets of gold and a lot of things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard that God has prepared for those who love Him. So trust and obey God. That's our first step towards living a satisfying life. The second thing is, it's already there, tell the truth. Or don't lie. Verse 7. Isaac obeyed. Verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife. I don't know how old Rebekah was. And he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold." Now, he wasn't there. Isaac had not been born when Abraham went down to Egypt and used the same untruth, the same lie. But for Abraham was a half-truth because Sarai was his half-sister. Now, Rebekah is not Isaac's half-sister. Rebekah is Isaac's second cousin. And if you want to think a little more about it, she gave birth to her third cousins, but also they were his kids. Rebekah was his second cousin. She wasn't his sister. This was a plain lie. And Abraham, at least you could say, well, yeah, he was saying the truth, half the truth, because, yeah, he was his half-sister, and they have the same father, but not the same mother. But here, Rebekah is a cousin. And Isaac was not alive when Abraham went to Abimelech. This is a different Abimelech. It seems like the Bible treats Abimelech just like the word Pharaoh, which is not a proper name, but it's just a title. The title of the king of Gerar was Abimelech. The title of the king of Egypt was Pharaoh. So you have lots of people with the name Pharaoh, but they are not the same person. So 100 years before, Abraham, or maybe 90, whatever, several years before, Abraham used the same thing with the king of Gerar. And then, maybe it was a custom, but whatever it was a lie. God had given specific directions to Isaac during this time of trouble. Why did God ask Isaac to stay in the land? Was he planning to kill him, just like the Israelites who came out of Egypt? Why did you bring us to the desert, Moses? Did you want to kill us all? Were there not enough tombs in Egypt for us to stay there and die there? Notice that God didn't get Isaac out of trouble, but He wanted to show Himself to Isaac as trustworthy. He let him go to this fear of this town he'd never been to. And God didn't give him the command so that he could see Isaac suffer. Oh, let me see how much I can scare him in the land. Or He didn't give the command to Isaac so that he could kill him or kill his wife and stop the promises that he was going to, well, that He had given to Abraham and now to him. But He wanted to bless him. But I guess Isaac didn't see it that way. Even though he has received direct revelation from God, there was still fear. And we are going to fail here. I'm not blaming Isaac. We're all humans, and sometimes we know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it because of fear. Maybe for other reasons. Maybe because we just don't want to do it. But the thing is, we need to remember that God's commandments are not for our destruction, but they are for our good. Isaac decided to dwell in a town. He went to an already established town, maybe a walled city, and he decided to go into that town. And his wife was beautiful, So, most likely, you would say, I mean, Rebecca was already, if the chronology is right, she was the mother of two children, she was in her 80s, but still, maybe 60s, but still she was a beautiful woman. And going back to the truth, if you're going to have any meaningful relationships with people, if you want to have some deep conversations, some deep, good friendships, you need to have to speak with the truth. Truth is foundational for any relationship. Without truth, there is no way to build trust. Without trust, there is no way for a relationship to go deeper than superfluous conversations and limited activities. In the New Testament, we are encouraged to speak with the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This commandment is especially talking about believers. It's not, you can put neighbor as everybody, but the end of the verse, we are members of one another. He's talking about the people in the church. If we are going to encourage one another, if we're going to have some impact and some ministry in each other's lives, we need to speak with the truth. When we don't speak with the truth, when we sin, the result is shame. Abraham was rebuked by a Gentile king, by someone who didn't know God, for lying. Here we have Isaac in the same position, and he's going to rebuke too. What a shameful thing. And the thing is, he was caught in a lie. Verse 8, now it came to pass that when he had been there for a long time in the town, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down through a window. It doesn't say down, but actually the Hebrew word is looked down, just like David was standing in the roof of his castle where he could oversee the town of Jerusalem, the whole city, and he could see what people were doing in their houses, in their roofs. And that's how he saw Bathsheba. Now, King Abimelech, his castle or his house was there on the wall, but he looked down through a window, and he looked right into the house of Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac was showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. How could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So, like any other sin, I'm sure it was very, it doesn't say, but it's never nice to be told that we have done something wrong. And I'm sure it wasn't nice for Isaac to have been rebuked by this king. Now, this king, even though they were pagans, they knew that the penalty of adultery was death. And the penalty that he put over his people, if someone would touch Rebekah, would be death. Even though they did not have God's revelation, they could understand that it was wrong. And it was also going to bring evil to their own time. So, we need to work on putting away lying, 100%. No half-truths, no empty flattery, not plain lies either. Speak truth with your neighbor. So, trust and obey. Tell the truth. What else can we learn from Isaac's life? Work hard and submit to the authorities. So, Isaac stayed in the town of Gerar, and he sowed in that land. Either he went out of the town, part of lands that belonged to the town, he might have done it there, or he might have done it inside the city. But he went and started cultivating the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. basically, what I could gather is that he planted one seed and he got 100 seeds for each one. So we're not talking about 100% or 1,000%. We're talking about 10,000% of what he planted. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord fulfilled his promise. The Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed him. He poured his grace upon Isaac. And the man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous, exceedingly prosperous. For he had possessions of flock and possessions of herds. Herds is big cattle. And a great number of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Isaac was diligent at work. He kept on working. At that time, wealth was not measured in amount of money, but it was measuring amount of cattle you had and servants. And notice that prosperity doesn't come alone, especially in this world. Prosperity comes with problems. What happened when the land could not sustain Abraham and Lot's cattle? They had to split. Well, here Isaac's prosperity brought jealousy and envy. This emotion, this envy and prosperity, is a very strong emotion in the Bible. It was the same emotion that Rachel felt for Leah. She was jealous of her sister having children, to the point where he said, "Jacob, give me children or I'll die." It was the same envy, the same word that is used for Jacob, for Joseph's brothers. Their brothers were envious of Joseph to the point that, "Oh, here comes the demon, let's kill him." They wanted to kill him. This is not just your normal hated, "Oh, it just disgusts me that." This is actually, "I want to kill that person." To the point where, even though God had given protection to Isaac in the town, but even the king himself said, "No one touch this man and this woman, because you'll be put to death." Now, they are so envious that, "Isaac, you need to leave. We don't want you here. You are much, we don't trust you. Go away. We don't want you here." And even though everything seemed to be going well for Isaac, God was blessing him. He was expelled from the town, but God went with him, and he knew it. If we're going to prosper, we need to keep ourselves busy. Work in the Bible is not a curse. It was given to man before the curse. The man was set in a garden so that he could take care of it. He could till it. And it is important to stay busy according to the physical and mental abilities that we have. God has made the human body to perform work and stay active. So it is important. And God made the human body to work. So the other thing that we notice is that when God closes opportunities with the authorities, we must submit. And seek other opportunities. Of course, he closes this. That doesn't mean I'm just not going to give up. I'm going to see what else I can do. So what did he do? Be persistent and make. What Isaac did, let me go to a map. I have a map here. Where is that map? Oh, there it is. Here is Gerar, in the south, in the bottom part of the map. What Isaac did, he moved out towards the valley, probably in this side. If you can see, the nice thing about this map is the relief. You can see that this almost was a plain, the Philistine plain. So he probably moved here, somewhere in the plains. He moved to the valley where it was basically a dry riverbed. But when it rained, torrents of water pour through that river. But then when, in the dry season, it was just dry. And that's where Isaac decided to move. Later we're going to see that he's going to move to Beersheba. So let me move back to where we were. So what he did, he moved out of the town to the valley outside of Gerar. Verse 17. Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. And he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistine had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his fathers had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Basically, when we moved out, Abraham, his father, had already lived in that land, and he had dug several wells. And he found a well with living water. And the Hebrew word says living water, ma'im hayei. But it is translated, it refers to running water, to flowing water that flows. And the Lord Jesus Christ used the same words in the New Testament. It was a joy to dig a well and find water. It was a time of joy. Basically, you were going to be able to water all your possessions, your cattle, yourself, your family. It was a blessing of God that He had given you a well. But when you found a well with running water, it was especially good, because it wasn't just stagnated water, it was water that was moving. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ used the same words, living water, with a double meaning. First with the Samaritan woman, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that says to you, 'Give me a drink,'" and this is Jesus speaking, "you would have asked him, and he would have given you running water, living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was using the term living water because he was talking about eternal life, that he is the only one that can give. He's the only one that can grant eternal life. This woman thought, when she heard living water, she thought, oh, water that is flowing, just like in the time of Isaac. But Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And now Jesus is explaining what kind of living water he's talking about. "But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Later, he refers of that living water as the Holy Spirit. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Holy Spirit is a source of joy. Just like a well with moving water, with running water, this is what Jesus brings. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But when they found the well of living water, there was contention, and the shepherds of that town where he had been expelled took that one. But notice that he didn't fight for that. Even though he had the ability, he was meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. Meek refers to strength under control. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek. He said, "Blessed are the meek." And the Lord Jesus Christ had the ability to destroy his enemies better than anybody else. But he had that strength under control. And we can see here, Isaac, he had more riches than all the people of Gerar. They were afraid of him. He had the ability to take that well. He said, "No, we dug that well. You stay out of here." But he didn't do that. He was controlled, and he waited in God to bless him. So the other thing that we see here is that he was persistent. He went to the next well. Okay, this one has been covered. Let's uncover it. And the shepherds came again, and they quarrel over it. So he called the name Sidnath, where we get our English word Satan.
Well,
because it was where there was opposition. Satan means adversary, the one who opposes the believer. And he called that well Sidnath, Satan, same consonants, because there was adversity there. Then he moved from there and dug another well, persistence again. And they didn't quarrel over it. So he called it Rumi, or room, saying, God is making room for us, which in Hebrew is Rehoboth, and we shall be fruitful in the land. God didn't allow this well, he didn't give us this other well, but now he is making room for us. We thought we have been expelled, but yes, there is still room for us in this land. We will stay here. God is blessing us. And the last thing, well, trust and obey, tell the truth, work hard and submit to the authorities, be persistent and meek, serve God actively. In some ways, just like with Abraham, when Abraham moved from Haran, he moved from a pagan society. His father had idols. We're told in the book of Joshua that you can go and serve the gods whom your father served, who are in the other side of the river, or you can serve the Lord your God. And then he said, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Terah, the one who Joshua was referring, was a pagan. And Abraham grew up in his household. Abraham, like the whole earth, just after the flood, had gone the same way humanity had gone before the flood. And then we see Abraham getting to know God little by little, a little better, a little better, till he finally trusted him when he commanded him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to him. We see his faith growing. And now we see the same thing with Isaac. First he says, stay here. So he stays here, but he's still afraid that they might kill him. But now his faith has moved to another point where he decides to move. Let's look at verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. And this is the place where I was telling you, because with you I am. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. This is the first time we see Isaac building an altar. He might be 80 years old. He knew about the true God his whole life from his father. He was circumcised the eighth day, just as God had commanded Abraham. But now, at his 80th year, he finally takes an active role in worshiping the true God. He appears to him a second time on the same night, and he said, I am the Lord God of your father, and I'm going to bless you. Basically, he's repeating the same promise. So he built an altar there and calls in the name of the Lord. You can see here in the map how he moved. He moved from this place up to the foot of what is called the hill country of Judah. There is a big difference on height from this place to Hebron. But Beersheba was considered sometimes the lower part of Israel, the farthest, the southernmost border. From Dan to Beersheba, everybody from Israel gathered together to meet with the king or whoever. So this was the farthest south place that belonged to Israel. And that's where he moved. And that's where he built an altar, just like his father had built an altar many, many years before that. And God spoke to him, and he said, for the first time, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham, do not fear. Those are words of comfort. After Abraham came from the battle with the kings from the east, God's words to him were, do not fear, Abraham, because I am with you. Whatever thing you're going through in life, whatever place you go to, do not fear, because I, the Lord, is with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And now he stayed there, and his servant dug a well. Now the last thing, trust and obey, tell the truth, work hard, be persistent, serve God actively, and the last thing is be forgiving and gracious. Part of enjoying happiness in this life includes being forgiving and gracious to Christians and non-Christians. The last thing that happened is the king of Gerar travels from all the way to the mountains to find Isaac. And he brought the chief of his army, his commander-in-chief. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Since you spell me, why are you coming now to me?" But they say, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let it now be an oath between us and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." How is this covenant going to benefit Isaac? Who's going to receive most of the benefits if they make an agreement to not attack each other? Who is afraid of who? The ones who are going to receive the most benefit are the people from Gerar, not Isaac. God is with Isaac. And they have realized, we need him as an ally. We don't need him as an enemy. We spell him from our place. So they are coming, but notice how forgiving and gracious is Isaac. You might be expelled from other places, but we're called to forgive. "Let us make a covenant with you," verse 29, "that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord," and they recognize that. So what did Isaac do? "Go away, guys. You're ready." No, he didn't say that. He said, he made them a feast. And his son calls, "Okay, we have visitors. Come on, we have friends. Let's have a big party. Let's." And they ate and drank. And in the morning they arose early. And they swore an oath with one another. Actually, they made a covenant. God didn't make a covenant with Isaac. He just established his covenant with Isaac. But now Isaac is cutting where they're going to actually cut animals and walk between them, just like God did with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. Now Abraham is going to cut a covenant with the king of Gerar. And actually, he's the one who's making most of the promises, Isaac. So they got up early and they cut the covenant and they swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. He was forgiving and he was gracious. He could have forgiven them without giving them the covenant. He could have just, "Here's my word, guys, don't worry about it, I won't attack you." But he was gracious enough that everything they asked for, they didn't deserve it. He gave it to them. And sometimes it's hard to do that to people who have been mean to us, or we have perceived them as mean, like stealing you from somewhere. But Abraham has come to a point in his walk with God where he said, "God is with me. And if they just want this, I can give this to them. God is going to bless me." And that's what happened. Verse 32. "It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him, 'We found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba to this day." And what there, some people think about the second time this is mentioned, why Beersheba is called Beersheba. Because they were trying to... Sheba means an oath. He called it the well of the oath. And before it was called Beersheba, because Abraham had separated 7 sheep and had given them to Abimelech, and Abimelech was going to recognize that the wells that his servants had taken belonged to Abraham. And what basically the author is doing is helping the people who are reading to remember why Beersheba is called... Beer means well, and Sheba is oath. Why is that place called the place of the well of the oath. But what we have seen here is when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The people that hated him the most and wanted to kill him out of jealousy came and said, let's have peace. So there are some things you can do if you want to have a life of happiness, peace and prosperity. The most important is the recognition of God in your life. You start by trusting what he has said, then you obey, and then finally you worship. That's the right order. You cannot worship someone whom you do not believe. You cannot worship someone you cannot trust. You cannot worship someone who you don't know. You first know him, you obey, and then you worship. And after recognizing that your happiness and prosperity comes from God, then you can also contribute to it by speaking the truth with others, working hard, submitting to the authorities, just these things that we have seen in Isaac's life. Be meek, be forgiving, be gracious. And just remember Jesus' promise that he has promised to be with us until the end of this world. And he will take care of us, whether in abundance or whether we are in need. Let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve what you have done and what you have prepared for us. Just like Isaac, we just trust you, we have trusted you, and we have experienced your blessings in our lives, how you have brought us through times of need and through times of prosperity, Lord. And I pray that our worship of you this morning will be pleasing to you, a worship that comes from thankful hearts, of hearts that realize that you have revealed yourself to us and you have fed us in a state of grace in which we stand, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to keep obeying, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to be gracious to others as you have been gracious to us. Freely we have received, freely we should give. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that you will guide them as they live this life of prosperity in which you have saved them, Lord. And they will be able to trust you, and that you will keep us out of temptation and out of sin so that we will not be ashamed, Lord. We're praying you in Jesus' name. Amen.